Good morning, church. So before we start, I wanted to share a story with you all. I don't know after seeing my husband do the announcements if this story will be as much of a surprise as it was for the 8 o'clock service. But as I tell you this story, I would just like to say, please be praying for me. Because this is my life. And so if you have known me for a while and you've had the privilege of seeing me when I first wake up in the morning, you know I am not a morning person. I have usually forgotten how to speak English until about an hour after I wake up. And so I just kind of stare at you and go, what, huh? I really need coffee in the morning. And so the other morning I woke up and I was sitting at the island in our kitchen and I was drinking my coffee, trying to like piece together that I was on earth and it was this day of the week, you know, all that kind of stuff. And my husband comes out, who is a morning person. He wakes up at like 4 a.m. and wakes up and just starts talking like it's, and I'm like, oh, come on. And he comes out and he stands next to me. He's like, I need to tell you something. And I was like, okay. And he goes, I've been trying to figure out how to tell you this, and I'm just gonna rip the Band-Aid off. And I was like, oh no. Oh no. And he goes, I went over to my friend JP's house yesterday. And JP is one of Shane's best friends, and they've known each other for about 20 years. And so he goes over to JP's house and they're talking and just kind of catching up. Well, JP has this pet that he rescued when it was a baby named Cliff. And JP loves this pet with his whole heart, like in the same way that if you've ever heard me talk about my dog Tilly, okay, I love Tilly and JP loves Cliff. Well, Cliff is not a dog. Cliff is a turtle. And so JP is updating Shane on Cliff's life and how Cliff is doing. And he goes, you know what, JP, or you know what, Shane, let's go back. I'm going to show you Cliff and how big Cliff has gotten. So they go back and they see Cliff, and Cliff is kind of like under this little stand in the water, under the water, holding his breath, being all like courageous. And they're like, oh, look at you. You're so courageous. And then they realize Cliff is not. He's not moving. So JP starts like tapping on, you know, the tank and all of that, trying to get him to wake up. Cliff is not moving. He turns on the water fountain. Cliff is not moving. And JP's like, oh no. And he pulls out Cliff, and Cliff is not moving. And JP looks at Shane and says, I think Cliff is dead. And if you know JP, JP is not someone who gets very emotional, but at this point, I guess he like looked like he was about to burst into tears. He was really upset. And if you know my husband, you know that in emotional situations, he usually says something really stupid. So Shane goes total panic mode. He's like, oh no, what am I gonna do? Like my best friend, he just lost his turtle. I don't know how to comfort him. And then he notices Cliff's eye kind of twitching. And he's like, JP, JP, his eye is twitching. And it twitches again. He's like, I don't think he's dead. So my husband, being the brilliant man that he is, decides to go onto YouTube and look how to do CPR on a turtle. You can do CPR on a turtle, apparently. And the way that you do it is you take the little turtle legs and you kind of hold them in your hands and you like push them in, right? So a 90-degree angle, Shane said. 90 degrees. So if you have any turtles that need CPR, 90-degree angle. Okay, guys? And so Shane is there doing CPR. JP's got the other two legs. They're doing CPR on the turtle. Shane's going, come on, Cliff. Come on, buddy. You can do this. And then Cliff starts spitting up water. Like, it's working. They're like, yes. And then the video goes, now once it starts spitting up water, you're going to take your mouth. And you're going to put it on the mouth of the turtle and you're going to breathe into the turtle. And so Shane looks at JP and says, it's not my turtle, man. And so JP goes and he breathes into this turtle, and then the turtle comes to life. And today Cliff is alive because my husband did CPR on a turtle. And I just have to let you know, I told this in the first service and I learned something new, because afterwards, Miss D, if you guys know Miss D, came up and let me know she's done CPR on a goldfish. Like, we have a whole animal ministry starting in our church, guys. Okay. So today, as I'm preaching, okay, we're going to be talking about a lot of practical application. All right. Proverbs tells us that knowledge is important, but wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge you've learned. So today's going to be a lot of practical application. So as I'm giving you practical application of how to apply this passage, if you are tempted to sit back and say, yeah, Mercy, but it's easy for you to say that. You're a pastor's wife. You've been to Bible school. I'm sure your life is pretty near perfect. Y'all, my husband did CPR on a turtle. Okay, my life is not perfect. I married a man who chose to do CPR on a turtle. Okay, so if he can use me and he can use my husband's CPR skills, I promise he can use you too. Okay, so we're going to dive into John 4. We've been walking through the book of John as a church, and I did want to let you know, if you have missed any weeks, Brett is amazing. He has been putting every single sermon on Spotify and on Apple Podcasts for us. You just go in and you type in the search engine, Port Charlotte Global Methodist Church, and you'll see our logo, and you can click on it, and it'll have every sermon. So if you're going, well, we're halfway through John 4, I haven't been here for a few weeks, I feel like I've missed so much, that is okay. You can still catch up, and we want you to catch up. We want you to enjoy this study with us. So just a community service announcement, I want you to know that that resource is there for you. But John 4, starting in verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But when he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So what is happening is we've been talking about the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan woman that Jesus chose to go to Samaria, which Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. So he's kind of ruffling his disciples' feathers. He goes to Samaria, sends the disciples in to get lunch, and he meets this Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells the gospel to her. She gets super excited, runs back into Samaria to tell all of her friends. While she goes, the disciples come back. They start this conversation, and they've been having this conversation with Jesus, and we kind of picked up in the middle of the conversation, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we went to get you lunch. Are you going to like eat it? Right? And then Jesus breaks into this whole teaching on the harvest. So before we know how to apply this passage, we have to understand what's going on in this passage, right? So what is happening is the first thing that we see is when it says that the disciples urged him. They urged Jesus. The word urged there is in a tense in the Greek that would only be used if you were speaking to someone who is of equal standing to you. You would not use it to some in conversation with somebody who had authority over you. So the disciples are not speaking to Jesus as their rabbi. They are not speaking to Jesus as their Messiah. They're speaking to Jesus as their equal. They had forgotten who Jesus was, that he is their rabbi. They are following to learn from him. They're actually being very disrespectful in the language that they're using. So Jesus doesn't smack them upside the head and say, get it together, right? No, he goes into this teaching about the harvest. And what he does in this teaching is he is actually referencing a prophecy in the book of Amos. And in Amos 9, the prophet Amos gives a prophecy about when the Messiah will come and about a harvest of Gentiles. And it's interesting because a couple chapters before that, he actually specifically talks about a harvest in Samaria. So Jesus is referencing back to this prophecy for the disciples, which basically is teaching them when the Messiah comes, there's going to be this great harvest. And in this prophecy, it says the plowman will overtake the reaper. And what that means is that God is saying when the Messiah comes, there will be so many people hungry for the gospel that the problem won't be people getting saved. The problem will be having enough people to disciple the people getting saved. Okay, so Jesus is reminding them. He's saying, hey, step back. I'm the Messiah. I need you to get prepared, because what Jesus knows is in just a couple minutes, there's going to be a huge harvest of Samaritans coming their way. And he needs his disciples on point, and he needs his disciples ready. So he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring harvesters. He says the laborers are few. So this is what's happening. What does that mean for us? Well, it means the same thing for us today. And here is how we know this. Because when Jesus went back up into heaven, the commission he gave the church in Matthew 28 is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We have the same commission that the disciples in John 4 had. Go make disciples. Pray for people to reap the harvest. Pray for people to disciple. So who are these harvesters? If we want to apply it, we have to know who they are. Well, our culture tells us that when we're praying for harvesters, what we're really praying is, Lord, call more people to be missionaries. Call more people to be pastors. Call more people to start churches. All good things, right? But that's not what he's talking about, because biblically, what the pastor, what the evangelist, what the teacher, what these roles of authority do in the church, their job, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Their job is to help you become mature so you can go out and make disciples. So when it says pray for harvesters, pray for laborers, who is he talking about? Every single person that is in this room. You are the harvester. You are the laborer. You are the one called to make disciples. You matter in the kingdom of God. There are people hungry for the gospel that could care less what I say, could care less what Pastor Denville says, could care less what my husband says, but they care what you say. And when you share Jesus, you see the harvest. You matter for the kingdom of God. So now that we know who the harvesters are, they're the disciple makers, they're each one of us, what does discipleship look like? So I'm going to have Amanda come on up here. She's going to be my Vanna White today. Can everyone give her a round of applause? Isn't she beautiful? Woo-hoo! So I have to let you know, guys, after service, please tell Amanda she did amazing. Come on, you don't have to be afraid of me. Come over here. It's okay. Okay. Tell Amanda she did amazing, because she does not like being on stage. And when I called and asked her to help me with this, I said, do you love me? And she said, I'm not sure. But she's doing it anyway, because it turns out she does. So she's going to help me out here, okay? So discipleship looks a lot like this. When I first met Amanda, okay, we were in a small group together of ladies. We know each other from Adam. And I found out that she had been going through a lot of transition, and she was just looking for some friends, some people to hang out with. And I was like, well, you can hang out with me. And she looked at me like I was crazy, okay? And she's like, oh, okay, because, you know, she wasn't really sure, so she just kind of, didn't take me up on it and just kind of watched me for a while, for a few months. And then, finally, when she started to, observe and see that I wasn't actually totally insane, okay, she was like, okay, I think I might actually want to hang out with her. So she started to hang out with me, and she started to get to know me, and she came to my home, and we got to know what each of us likes and what we love to eat and what our schedules were like and what our families were like and what our husbands were like and what we enjoyed. And we got to know each other and all of these things. And we found out we actually really kind of get along, right? And then she started to feel like the Lord was calling her to help in youth ministry. So she and her husband talked to Shane and I, and they stepped in to help volunteer in the youth ministry. So when Amanda first started, this was about 6 years ago, in our youth ministry, I brought her into my small group of girls, and she watched me do youth ministry. I didn't give her a microphone. I didn't know if she was ready for that yet. She watched me do youth ministry. And then as she got to know my heart and as she got to see kind of how we did things, right, I then would say, hey, Amanda, you want to close in prayer? And usually she'd get really mad at me because she doesn't like talking in front of people, but she'd do it. Okay. And then as the years went on and we started to grow in trust, I would say, hey, you know what? This student over here, I think they would really connect well with you. Go ahead and reach out to them. Try to build some relationship with them. I'm here if you need me, right? And she started to do that. And she started to kind of step out and do some ministry. And I kind of started to step back a little bit. I'm like, I got you, Amanda. You can do it. Share the gospel. Woohoo! And she did, right? And I got to, and the more that she grew, the more I kind of stepped back. You still got this, girl. Call me if you need me, okay? You got this, all right? And I let her go and practice the thing that she was learning in the Word of God. And I let the Lord teach her that, hey, Amanda, guess what? You're a disciple maker too, right? What I've gifted you to do matters for the kingdom of God too. You don't have to be Mercy. You just have to be Amanda because I've anointed Amanda. Right? And I got the honor and the privilege. The coolest part of making disciples is I got the honor of the privilege of watching her go through some hard stuff. And like y'all may have watched her sometimes on a Sunday morning worshiping, but what you didn't know was what her week was like. I knew what her week was like. And I knew what she was worshiping through. And I got to see that. And I got to be so proud of my friend because she learned who she was in Christ. And then she began to step out. And then she begins to go and meet people and make disciples and go through that same process. Watch me, do life with me, try it. That's discipleship. Watch me, do life with me, try it. Thanks, Amanda. So a couple things about discipleship. First, discipleship takes time. Sometimes we have this idea that we can sit in a classroom for 6 weeks and we are fully discipled and we have all the answers and we know what we're doing. No, discipleship takes time. Jesus needed 3 years, y'all, with his disciples. And he was Jesus. Okay, he was God. You're not. Okay, so if Jesus needed 3 years, it's going to take time. When you commit to discipling, you're committing to time. You're committing to the long haul. All right? The next thing that discipleship is it takes humility. Because sometimes God will call someone to watch you, right? But then he'll call them to come alongside someone else to learn the work of ministry. Or he'll call them to be sent out under someone else. Because what did Jesus say? One sows, another reaps. Sometimes discipleship is you sowing seed, but you don't see the harvest because someone else is getting that harvest. So you have to be humble enough to be okay with that. Sometimes discipleship is teaching and speaking truth over and over and over again and wondering, why am I doing this? Because I don't see any fruit. Why am I doing this? Because I don't see any fruit. But you continue to do it because you're part of the team, you're part of the church, you're part of the body of Christ, and you believe that the word of God will not return void. So even if you don't see the harvest, someone else is going to see that harvest, right? So discipleship takes time and it takes humility. The third thing that it takes is an understanding that you are going to risk something if you do it right. You can't disciple someone unless you love them. And loving them means that sometimes they're going to make really dumb decisions. And you're going to have to watch them make dumb decisions because they have free wills. You're not their puppet master, you're their discipler. and they have the right to make their decisions. And you're going to sit back and it's going to break your heart because you know that their decision is going to break them. And then after it breaks them, you're going to have to get down in the mud and you're going to have to get a little dirty and help clean them off and help pull them back out. Sometimes the person that you've invested years into will turn on you and begin to throw rocks at you. And they'll begin to tear you down and they will begin to attack you. Jesus and Judas, y'all. Jesus and Peter. Okay, Jesus knows what it feels like. Discipleship is risky and you could get hurt. And I wouldn't be fair this morning if I didn't at least let you know that so that you know what you're getting into. But when that happens, Jesus knows. He's been there. He's done that. He's got you. He can heal you. He can pick you up. So you keep doing it. And why do you keep doing it? Because a discipleship is the only way to see multiplication. God is not a God of addition. He's a God of multiplication. And here's what I mean by this. I disciple Amanda. How many people have I discipled? One. Amanda disciples Violet and Charity. Okay? How many people have I discipled? How many people have been discipled? Three. Violet disciples Lori and Sandy. Charity disciples Leah and Emma. Okay? How many people have been discipled? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven. How many have I discipled? Discipleship is God's way that he multiplies. Imagine what would happen if each person sitting in a seat in this room found two people to invest in, two people to sit down and teach how to read the Word of God, two people to teach what prayer is, two people to teach what the Bible says, two people to spend time with, and then those two people each find two people, and then those two people each find two people. The harvest is plentiful. Do you see how that works? So even though it's risky, even though it takes time, even though it takes humility, it's worth it because it brings multiplication to the gospel. We are all called to disciple. My children are in this children's ministry, and they are learning this song called Lion. They love it. Okay, because hail, hail, Lion of Judah, let the lion roar. And they sing it all the time, right? And so the children's ministry workers here have been sowing those seeds into my babies, teaching them who the Lion of Judah is, teaching them that their Jesus fights their battles, teaching them these things, right? But what they don't know is that the other day we were in the store and we're walking through the store and my daughter Shiloh, top of her lungs, singing, hail, hail, Lion of Judah, let the lion roar. And what the children's ministry workers didn't see were all the adults in the store turning and looking at the little girl singing praises to her Savior. And what they didn't see were the seeds that were getting planted in every adult within earshot, that when the Lion of Judah roars, their chains are going to begin to fall. You see, discipleship changes the atmosphere. Discipleship changes a culture. You are needed. So how do you disciple? Well, let me give you, I'm going to just let you know this, and some of you are going to be so excited, okay? If you're not called to preach, then don't preach. Okay, Amanda, if I were to hand her a microphone, she would hand the microphone back to me, and she would go sit down. She does not want to preach. She's not called to preach. It's not her thing. That's not what God's gifted her to do. You be you. If God's given you a gift to sow, find some women who want to learn how to sow, invite them into your home, teach them how to sow, and talk to them about Jesus. If God's gifted you to work with motorcycles, find some men who love motorcycles, invite them to get together with you, work on your motorcycles, go for a ride, talk to them about Jesus. If God's gifted you to cook, make a dinner for some of the moms in church who have littles and are exhausted and say, I'm coming over, I got dinner, hand them dinner, sit down at their table and talk to them about Jesus. That's discipleship. That's all it is. The thing that gets you up in the morning, that gets you excited, God wants to use that to help you make disciples. Be you, be creative, but share the gospel because you matter. You matter. Jesus saw value in the Samaritan woman and it changed a city. What's going to happen when you start to see value in your neighbor? What's going to happen when you start to see value in your coworker? Mamas, what's going to happen when we put our phone down and we get eye to eye with our children and we just listen to them for 30 minutes? Right? Don't underestimate what God can do through you and discipleship. So as we begin to close and we close in worship, I want to encourage you to take some time to talk to Jesus. If you're saying, that's me, I want to make disciples, I want to do this, let Jesus know that. If you're like, Lord, I need some ideas, let him know that. But let's spend some time saying, God, how do I walk out of here and apply with wisdom what I've learned?